Find a seat, any seat. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 4. We began a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 1. We talked about the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The week after that, we talk about the beginning of man. And we looked at God creating man in His own image. It wasn't by an evolutionary process. It was a direct creation of God. God formed man out of the dust of the ground in His own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In chapter 3, we talk about the beginning of sin. How sin entered the world as man chose to disobey God instead of obeying Him. This morning we get to Genesis chapter 4. And the book of Genesis, the name Genesis itself, the title means beginnings. And so we're being introduced to the beginning of all things that happened. You don't need a history book, a biology book, a science book. All you need is the Word of God to know how everything started and why things are the way they are right now. No other book will explain that. They'll tell you how things were and how things are, but not why they are how they are. But the Bible makes that very clear. And we're going to see that this morning in Genesis chapter 4. If you have your place there, follow along if you would. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 down through verse number 8 as we begin this morning. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering here on this Sunday morning. Father, those folks that are desirous of, on this first day of the week, starting out in fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray it would be a constant throughout this week, that not just this morning, but this day and tomorrow and the day to follow and the rest of this week, that God, we would begin each day seeking to be in fellowship with you. Lord, you've made the way, you've paved the avenue for us to have a close relationship to you, God. And if we don't, it's not because you have failed, it's because we have failed. And Father, as we look at that failure as it's drawn out for us in Genesis chapter 4 this morning, may we learn from it. God, may we take something this morning that would not only give us knowledge and understanding of those things, but Father, a practical application on how we can approach you and have fellowship with God. We pray most of all, Father, should there be one today in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, they would recognize that hollowness, that emptiness today, and that Father, they would, in the steps of Abel, come with an acceptable sacrifice, an offering unto God, for their sin and for their salvation and their eternal life. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. Prepare our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 8 tells us a very familiar story, the story of Cain and Abel. It is the story of the first sin recorded outside of the Garden of Eden. Now I want to expand on that statement for just a moment, because we so quickly read the Bible and most of us know what we're going to read before we get there, and so we're pushing forward and we don't often stop and meditate. We don't often stop and think about exactly what it is we're reading. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve had been expelled from the garden for heeding the voice of the serpent instead of the voice of God. Unless they eat of the tree of life and live forever, God had to expel them and put a cherubim with a sword to prevent them from re-entry into the Garden of Eden. And so they went out of the garden on their own as sinners in the sight of God. Now we know the story of Genesis chapter 3. God had provided a way of forgiveness of sin to them by making them coats of skins. When they had sinned and wanted to hide from God, they made leaves to cover themselves. They did the best they could. They took something that was growing from the ground and they fashioned those and made clothing out of those leaves. But that was not satisfactory to God. They needed something than their own human effort to cloak their sin. And so God killed a lamb and took the skin of that lamb and from it made clothing for Adam and Eve. That's a very important thing to ponder because we're going to come to Genesis chapter 4 and later in the Bible and find out how did these people know Exodus 12, how did these people know that a lamb sacrifice was the way to approach God? Well, because Adam and Eve learned it in the garden and they taught it to their children. When we get to Genesis chapter 4, we find then in verse 1 that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. You know, when Eve had that child, she thought, surely this is the fulfilling of the promise of God. Say, preacher, what promise is that? Well, look back at chapter 3 and verse number 15. Chapter 3 in Genesis and verse number 15. Notice what God had said in bestowing the consequences of sin. And again, we talked about this last week. You are free to sin. No one can restrict you. No one can stop you. You're free to do. God made you with a free will. You can look at what you shouldn't look at. You can handle what you shouldn't handle. You can go where you shouldn't go. You can do what you shouldn't do. You're free to do that. You're free to choose to sin. But you are not free to choose the consequences of your sin. That's not up to you. That's up to God. And we need to consider that when we're looking at the options of sin. When we're being tempted by the serpent, we need to not only look at the temptation, we need to look at the consequences of it. And realize that whatever we do, whatever we yield to, it's going to come back. You reap what you sow. And so they sinned in the garden and God expelled them from it. But when Eve conceived and bare that son, she said, surely, look at chapter 3 verse 15, God had said, I will put enmity between thy seed, talking to the woman, talking to the serpent, between thy seed and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. We read later on in the Bible about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And when she conceived and bare Cain, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know what she thought? This is the fulfilling of God's promise. Why wouldn't she think that? Why wouldn't she think that after being expelled from the garden and God covering their sin, now God was going to give her that seed that he had promised in chapter 3, verse 15. Now you and I know that seed is still a long way off from showing up. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But Eve didn't know that, and she thought, this is that seed. But oh, how she was mistaken. Because the Bible says in verse 2, and she again bare his brother, Abel. You know what we find out in the story that's before us? That Abel is more the seed of the woman than Cain is. Cain is more the seed of the serpent. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Cain was of that wicked one. Now, I don't know all that's encompassed in that phrase right there, but he was not the promised seed that Eve was expecting. He was not the good child that she thought he was going to be. He turned out to be the exact opposite. In fact, the Bible tells us over in the book of Jude in verse 11, it warns us not to walk in the way of Cain. She thought he was the promised one, but he wasn't. She had these two boys. Now stop and think about this for a moment, and this is what makes us stop and ponder. We read the text so quickly. It says in verse number 3, and in the process of time it came to pass. When it says in the process of time, you know that phrase right there? You know how long that's talking about? That's talking about a couple decades. That's talking about many years. These boys became men. But I want you to think about this. Think about the contrast of these two boys. Not only verse number 1, their birth, where it said that she thought that Cain was that delivered one, and he wasn't, and Abel was closer to it than Cain was. And again, that was God's formula many times throughout the Old Testament, rejecting the first and taking the second, which was contrary to what normal life was all about. But God doesn't choose by birthright, He chooses by behavior. And so Abel turned out to be the better of the two. But these two boys grew up together. Cain and Abel. Again, we read the story of what happens here, and it's sad, it's tragic. But remember, these two boys were born. Some Bible teachers even teach that they were twins. And they go with the phrasing, she conceived and bare Cain, and she again bare Abel, as if both of those happened at the same time. Because down in chapter verse number 17, it says, Cain knew his wife and she conceived. Every time a childbirth is mentioned, there's a conception and then a birth. And by the way, that tells us that that a baby is a baby at conception, not at birth. That's the biblical teaching there. And sadly, our state just violated that principle last week in its voting system. But the Bible is very clear that there's conception and then there's birth. And the fact that there's not two conceptions mentioned has caused Bible teachers to say they were twins. We don't know that they were twins, but we do know this. They grew up together. These two boys ran around together. They played together. They had to. They're the only two. I mean, there's Cain and Abel, or there's Adam and Eve, and there's Cain and Abel. They didn't have neighborhood kids. They didn't have somebody else to go play with. They had each other, and so they climbed the fences, if there were fences. They climbed the fences together. They went down and played in the creeks together. These two boys grew up as two brothers in childhood, and the Bible doesn't mention anything about that childhood of these two boys. And I'm sure mom and dad watched them and dreamt about what they would be when they grew up and how prosperous they would be. And they had a normal childhood. Their origin, their birth was exactly what everybody thought it would be. They played together. They worked together. They were taught and trained by Adam and Eve. They taught them the story of what happened in the garden. They told them about at one time being planted there and having everything at their disposal and being able to eat of every tree of the garden and not having to work by the sweat of their brow and childbirth would not have involved labor and pain and all those things. They passed all that information on to their two children. And these two boys learned at mom and dad's knee and grew up together and played together. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 2, that as these boys became men, they were not only different in their origin, but they were different in their occupation. They were different in their occupation. It says in verse 2, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They both chose differing occupations. Now, I'm not going to try to say that one occupation was better than the other. You can start a lot of fights that way. All right? One occupation is not the better. But Abel chose to be a keeper of the sheep. He would go out and lead that flock around. He would make sure that they had grass. He'd make sure that they had water. He would protect them from the wolves, from the lions, from the bears, as we know that David did in his youth as he was a keeper of the sheep. He did what was necessary, but his day was more a day of idleness, a day of watching over the sheep and being a keeper of them, not a job of working by the sweat of his brow or things like that necessarily, other than the times that he had to provide protection for those sheep. And there was some work and there was some labor involved, but the Bible says, but, and there's an interesting word right there, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain had the back-breaking work. He had the job of going out and plowing the ground. I'm not sure how he did it back in that day. I know he didn't have a John Deere tractor. And I don't know if there were horses, I guess. I'm not sure how he did it, but you just can imagine that these boys, now that they're grown, are spending their days, one out in the field watching over the sheep, the other going out from the same house every morning and going into the field and working, working, working hard. Laborious, tiresome, in the heat, hard work. And he tilled the ground. And he planted the flowers and the fruit and the trees. And he would nourish them and make sure they were taken care of. And he would harvest them when it was time to be taken care of. And there became a vast difference in their occupations. I tend to think that Cain, much like most other people back in that day, looked down his nose at a keeper of the sheep. You remember when David went to the battle, and Dr. Geiler preached on it Friday night, when David went down to the battle, when his father sent him down there with those with the figs and the raisins and all that kind of stuff, and his brothers saw him and said, "With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" And the whole language of it was, you know, you walked away from that little tiny, unimportant, insignificant job of keeping sheep to come down here to see the battle. And they kind of looked down their nose at what his occupation was. Joseph and his brothers were kind of the same way. He being almost the youngest, the second from the youngest in the family, the older 10 brothers despised what he was and who he was, and he left the sheep to come to find them. And there was just that looking down upon the shepherds. I think that's one reason in Luke chapter 2 that of all the people and all the places and all the occupations, God chose the angels to show up for shepherds, the least esteemed among those. He didn't show up at the palace. He didn't show up at the workplace in town. He showed up out in the field with the shepherds. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But, and that word but, the way it's just phrased in your Bible, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. That kind of sets the table for what comes next in the story here. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Can I say this morning? Cain was no atheist. Cain knew that there was a God. He'd been taught by his mother and father. There was no question in his mind that there was a God. And he knew that God wanted to be worshipped. He knew the time. Both of these boys at the same time plan an offering to God. They've been raised right. They've been taught right. They knew when the time was to worship God. They knew when the place was because they built an altar. They knew the fashion of worship, the form of. They knew everything. They've been taught right. And so when the time came, in the process of time, when these boys are old enough to be independent and on their own, they both in their own mind said, "I need to make a sacrifice. I need to prepare an offering to God." And Cain was one of those two boys. And he decided, "I need to make an offering to God." So the Bible tells us in verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That's not surprising. That should not catch us off guard. Cain brought what he could bring. Cain brought what he could provide. He could bring the offering of the fruit of the ground. Now when the Bible tells us later about the way of Cain, you know what the Bible's telling us? That there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You remember what we just said that Adam and Eve did in the garden? When they had sinned and wanted to cover their sin, they did the best they could. They made themselves coats of leaves. They made themselves coverings of leaves. They did the best that they could do with what they could find. And that was not acceptable to God. Those fig leaves, it's not because they were fig leaves, but because it was the best they could do. And God did not want the best they could do. He wanted worship. He made the demands. He put the conditions. He put the consequences. And Adam and Eve watched one day when God made coats of skins by shedding the blood of innocent lambs and letting that blood flow and taking those coats and taking that wool and making coats for them. And that was taught to Cain and Abel. Cain knew what an acceptable offering to God was. He knew it wasn't the best I could do. He knew it wasn't what I can bring forth. God has a demand. God has a condition. God has consequences. And without the shedding of blood, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cain brought a very colorful offering. the best of his fruits. You walk out to a garden and you look at the bright colors that are all around there. From the fruits to the vegetables to the flowers that are going around. And it's a beautiful sight. It's a wonderful thing to behold. And Cain looked at all he'd done and all the labor of his hands and said, surely this will be acceptable to God. But there was something in his training, something in his background, that he knew that it wasn't the right thing. And that explains the verses down in verse number 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He had a second opportunity after God rejected his initial offering. He could have done well because he knew what well was. It's a great lesson for you and I as parents to make sure we're teaching our children what well is. How they can approach God. How they can come to God. Not by turning over a new leaf, like Adam and Eve did. Not by bringing the best that they can do, like Cain did. But by trusting the blood of a lamb. And Cain, the Bible says, brought of the firstlings of his, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And verse 4 says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So while Cain was preparing his altar and putting all of his wonderful, beautiful flowers and fruits and vegetables on top of that altar, Abel was over on the other side building his altar and doing something that Cain considered grotesque. Doing something that Cain thought was unbelievable. He was taking a poor, innocent lamb from his flock, the firstlings of his flock. Taking one of those young lambs that was without spot and without blemish. One with no handicap, nothing unclean in it. And he took that precious lamb and he took it over to that altar. And looking up to heaven, he took a knife and he slew that lamb by cutting its throat and pouring that blood out upon the altar and offering it as an offering before God. And Cain thought, surely, what a bloody religion my brother's got. What an unnecessary thing he's doing, taking that poor lamb. Where is Peter after all? I in the other time have brought the vegetables and the fruit, these things that are not living and alive like that lamb is. I've given something that's kosher, something that's not so questionable and so terrible. And my brother has gone over and killed a lamb and shed its blood. But I think at the same time, in the back of his mind, he knew. He knew. Adam and Eve had taught him. They taught him their offering was not acceptable to God. God had to come down and kill a lamb and make coats of skins to clothe them. He'd been taught that God did not accept the best of your hands in the work and the fruit of what you can produce. God requires the blood of a lamb. He knew. But he despised Abel because of his offering. You know, folks, today people don't appreciate us talking about the blood. And there are a lot of bloodless churches today. A lot of churches you can go into. I remember some of you have told me about years ago, 1950s, 1960s, the churches started taking songs about the blood out of the hymn book. No longer singing those songs that talk about blood because it's grotesque. It's sickening. And now we have Bibles that have been produced and turned out by modern day publishers and they're taking the blood out. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Those words, through His blood, are now being taken out. Because people find it offensive to talk about the blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If the day ever comes, folks, at Bible Baptist Church, we stop talking about the blood, that's the day to stop going to Bible Baptist Church. You know, you all know allegiance to God to a building. You know, owe allegiance to God to a preacher. You owe allegiance to the truth of the Word of God. And if we're not talking about the blood and the book and the blessed hope, then it's time to find somewhere else that does. But as long as I'm here, by the grace of God, we're going to talk about the blood. We're going to sing about the blood. I want to preach about the blood because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Abel that day brought of the firstlings of his flock. If you and I were to look at the pageantry of those two offerings, we would have sided with Cain. It looked beautiful. It was glorious. It was the result of the work and the labor that his own hand produced. Surely that is acceptable to God. And we'd look at Cain's offering and say, that's ugly. That's terrible. Why in the world would you do that? There's a contrast between their offerings. But notice what God says in verse number 4. The end of verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Oh, when God looked down at heaven, he thought maybe as the songwriter wrote, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood was what is accepted to God. And he looked upon Abel's sacrifice. He looked upon his offering. And the Bible said he had respect for it. He acknowledged what Abel was doing. Though it might be despised by worldly standards, he accepted the blood sacrifice. I remember back in 1976, dating myself there, back in 1976 was the 200th anniversary of the United States of America. And I remember watching a film, and I forget what the name of it was. It was a Christian film done by a Christian company. And they showed it in our church that I was in. I hadn't been saved a year yet. And they showed this church, and it was these communists, and they were quoting them and saying, Christians like to sing and talk about the blood. We'll show them blood. We'll show them blood at their own altars. Their children and their wives and themselves. We'll kill them in their own churches. They want blood? We'll give them blood. I remember at that point, as a young Marine, ready to go down to the armory and check out my M16. And I was ready for the communists to come. I was ready. We're gonna defend this church. We wanted to all go down and get our weapons and surround the church and protect them. Because in 1976, they swore the American flag is coming down and we're gonna do all that. How did that work out historically? As I remember, the Berlin Wall came down and Russia collapsed, and now we're not really concerned about that anymore. But they were offended by us talking and singing about the blood. But the Bible says that God had respect to Abel's offering, verse 5, but to Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. God, it matters what you offer to God. It matters how you come to God. It matters how you approach God. God did not give His only begotten Son on Calvary's cross and have Him shed His blood so that you could come by the way of vegetables and bananas and flowers. Now I know that's hyperbole, and I'm taking that to an extreme. But you understand, when God looks at what people are bringing today to Him as an offering for His sin, there's only one thing He respects, and that's the blood. Now you don't have to go out and kill a lamb. Thank God for that. We don't have to make all those sacrifices the Jews made in those Old Testaments. Have you ever read about all those? That yearly sacrifice and some of the monthly sacrifices and all that stuff. I wouldn't have wanted to have been a lamb back in Old Testament times. Because they were a common commodity for sacrifice. Because God only acknowledged the blood of a lamb. I am thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the once for all sacrifice. And now if we want to come to God, we come to God by the way of the blood of a lamb. You don't have to slay it. You don't have to kill it. God did it. Now He did it on your behalf. He made the sacrifice for you. But if you're going to be accepted by God, acknowledged by God, it's not by the works of your hands. It's by the blood of a lamb. They made the sacrifices. They came. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. What was Cain's reaction to that? According to the end of verse number 5, he was wroth and his countenance fell. You know who he's mad at? He's mad at God. Because God didn't accept his offering. He's not mad at Abel right off. He's mad at God first. That's usually the beginning of anger. Anger is when things don't go the way we want them to go. And in essence, when things don't go the way we wanted them to go, God's at fault. Because He could have prevented it. He could have redirected it. He could have changed it. So anytime we are angry with a brother or sister, it's not them we're really angry with, it's God, because it didn't work out the way I thought it should work out. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. He was angry with God. And so God talked to him in verse number 6, because that's who He's mad at. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" He'd not made the right offering. He'd not brought the right sacrifice. But God hadn't given up on him. "Cain, why don't you do it right? Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Your mother and your father taught you. You knew what the acceptable offering was. You know what you need to do now. Instead of getting angry, instead of getting mad, get it right. Do the right thing. If thou doest well," verse 7, "shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well," Cain, "sin lieth at the door." If you don't get this right, you are accountable for your sin. And it's going to come back upon you. And if we could rush to the end of the story, which we don't want to do, it does. It comes back tenfold upon him. He had worked by the sweat of his brow to produce what he had produced. And by the time it's over, in verse number 12 of Genesis 4, God tells Cain, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Cain, that field you've been working and producing for so many years, I'm going to make it barren. I'm going to make it so it never produces another crop because of what's happening right there. Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. It's a second chance. He can make a right offering if he just do the right thing. But what did he do? If you didn't know the story right now, you'd never guess this is what he's going to do. His offering's been rejected by God. He's mad at God. So what does he do? He kills his brother. The one he grew up with. The one he played with. The one he worked with. The one he was trained with. The one he was taught with. The closest thing to him that he's ever had. Oh, he wouldn't dare shed the blood of a lamb because that innocent animal doesn't deserve to die. You shouldn't shed blood. But he'll kill his brother. It makes no sense. That has to be a story from God because nobody else would have written the story that way. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." I don't know what that conversation was about. You know what it could have been about? You know what it should have been about? "Abel, brother, could I have one of your lambs, please?" It'd have been that simple. "Abel, you've got a whole flock. You brought the firstlings of the flock. You've got a whole bunch more. I'll give you a bunch of vegetables and fruit that you can have for dinner, for lunch tomorrow. Nothing wrong with that. I'll give you all that if you'll just give me one of the lambs so I can make an acceptable offering to God." Does anybody here think Abel wouldn't have done that? Wouldn't have given it to his brother if he just simply asked? But the conversation says he talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. How terrible to kill a lamb. How gory to kill a lamb. How offensive to kill a lamb. But he killed his own brother. The way of Cain, that's the way it's described over in the book of Jude. The way of Cain. Look if you would. Leave Genesis 4. Let's go to the end of the Bible. We'll be done here. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, back before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, look down at verse number 12. Well, start in verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. What work is that talking about? It's talking about his offering in Genesis 4. His work, his offering, that which he brought, the best that he could produce, his works were evil. And his brothers, righteous. You know what the whole story boils down to in Genesis chapter 4? That Cain was the inventor of the first false religion. And that false religion is the most popular religion in the world today. It might cloak itself behind denominational titles. It might cloak itself behind that which sounds good and looks good. But the way of Cain, the way of evil, that's what it's called, evil, is teaching that if you do enough good things, God will accept you and let you enter into heaven. If you'll do the best your hands can do, if you'll bring your works before God, God will accept you. Do you know how many church-going people today are basing their eternal salvation on what they do? Not what they believe, what they do. Now, I understand that what we believe should affect what we do. But God does not accept for our soul's salvation what we do. I encourage you to do right. The Bible encourages you to do right. But when it comes to your soul's salvation, you can be Mother Teresa, to use a worldly example for it. And if you do not put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, nothing you do matters. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest evil, what is that evil? Not rape and murder and adultery and robbery and all. What is that evil? Not coming by the way of the blood. Thinking you can provide for your own forgiveness of sins by the works of your hands. Like Adam and Eve with clothes made of fig leaves. Like Abel with the fruits and vegetables of his garden. Not understanding it requires the blood of a lamb. For you and I that are saved, truly born again, aren't you thankful it's that easy? Aren't you thankful, not as an excuse and not as a brush-off or a push-off, but aren't you thankful that all it takes is honest, sincere faith in Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive your sins because of the sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary, and having forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life, all because of what He did. And when someone else says, "You're going to go to heaven when you die?" Well, I hope so. What are you basing your hope on? Well, I hope that my good works outweigh my bad works. That's evil. I'm going to heaven because I got baptized. That's evil. They say, "Preacher, how do you say that?" Because God said that. His works were evil. I'm going to heaven because I pray three times a day toward a certain city. That's evil. I'm going to heaven because I pray to someone else so many times, whatever it is. That's, God categorizes all that not as, "Oh, isn't that nice? That's religion." God says that's evil. Anything that's not the way of the blood of a lamb to God is evil. God did not give Himself and send His Son down to this old wicked sinful earth to be mistreated and mishandled and slapped and spit upon and nails driven through His hands and His feet and a crown of thorns put on His brow and a spear shoved into His side. God did not give Himself through his son for all those things for someone else to say, I worked my way to heaven. I got here because I did this or I did that. I joined the church. I went every Sunday for 20 years without missing. That's wonderful. But that doesn't save your soul. That doesn't give you respect with God. God gives respect to one offering and one offering alone. And that's the blood of a lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no washing away. There is no taking away of sin. Folks, I preach this message this morning because it's true. I preach it because it's from the Word of God. And I preach it because I never want to stand before God one of these days and find out that somebody in this congregation came to church and left and came to church and left and came to church and left and didn't find out that the only way to be right with God was through the blood of a lamb. It is my responsibility to make sure I make this as crystal clear as I can so that you don't try to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I thought if I just did the best I could, if I got baptized, if I joined the church, if I sang in the choir, if I gave enough money, if I taught a Sunday school class, if I ran a bus route, if I did all these things, God, you'd show me favor and let me enter into heaven. It's only by one way. It's by the blood of a lamb. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sins and save your soul? It couldn't be any clearer. And anybody that tries to muddle the waters is doing evil and walking in the way of Cain. The first false religion is the most popular religion of our day because churches are full of people today that are being told, if you live a good enough life and do enough good things, surely God will let you into heaven when you die. God doesn't accept what you do. He accepts who you trust, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.